say one thing that I appreciate if you think about it. I'd appreciate your prayers. Tuesday, I've got to go do a funeral of a man we prayed here on Wednesday night for several times that I was going to visit in the hospital, an old friend, and he died on Friday. And his wife said that he got saved. I hope that he really did. I do know that the man that she said came and talked to him from Community Church in Keystone Heights is a man that does preach the gospel. And so we can only hope and pray that he did. But most of the family members, as far as I know, are not saved. And so I'd appreciate your prayers if you think of it Tuesday or even before. That I'll be able to bring the right message at the funeral. We want to look in the book of Proverbs, and just before we do, let's commit this time to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for this time that we can come and sing about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, not as something that is an offense to us, but something in which we see the power of God displayed. And we just pray now that as we open your word and look into your book, that your truth would speak to our hearts. And we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old chain gang saying that says, I don't have any friends, just associates. People in prisons and various places use that statement quite a bit when you ask them about friend so-and-so. Isn't so-and-so your friend? And they'll tell you very quickly, I don't have any friends, just associates. And what they mean by that is that they feel that it's important not to form any what we would call friendships, because so many have been done in by their friends, or stabbed in the back, as you might say, by so-called friends. So you don't make friends, you make just associates or acquaintances. But the book of Proverbs has something to say about friends, and we want to look at a picture of a true friend. And in looking at the picture of a true friend, we'll see two things. One, how you can be a true friend. And number two, what to look for in a true friend. But just remember, don't always look for number two, because that's our tendency. We tend to want to look and see what we should look for in somebody that we want to be our friend. But let's not just look there. Let's look at our lives and see what we should be as a friend to others. Picture of a true friend. And remember, as we're studying through the book of Proverbs, we come to a lot of different characters. There's a multitude of characters in the book of Proverbs. And all you have to do is get your concordance and your Bible and open up to some of these characters when you come to them, and just follow through the different references, and you'll see, you'll get a whole composite picture of these different characters. And that's what we've done with the friend in the book of Proverbs. One other thing to remember, and that is that the word neighbor in chapter 3, and we were studying chapter 3 this morning, where it says, devise not, in chapter 3, verse 29, well, even in verse 28, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. The word neighbor and friend are used interchangeably in the book of Proverbs. And so, sometimes when we see the word neighbor, it has the idea of friend, and vice versa. Neighbor just isn't somebody that you live next to. But neighbor and friend are two words that translate the Hebrew word for friend, or the Hebrew word that we have here. And you'll find a lot of that in the Bible, and that's one of the reasons why the King James Bible, for instance, has been not as much a bestseller, but one of the reasons why it's been such a long-lived Bible, had such a long life. Because it isn't static, and it doesn't try. And one of the arguments sometimes that people use about the King James Bible is that Well, they didn't translate this word the same over here. And not just the King James Bible, but others as well. Why didn't they translate this Hebrew word the same way every time? Why didn't they translate this Greek word the same way every time? If you did that, it'd be stilted and static when you read. It'd be like putting the same word in a sentence 5 or 6 times. So sometimes the words are translations of the same word, like neighbor or friend, to give it readability and to make it not stilted in fashion. And it's very helpful. So we can look and find out what they are. Say not unto thy neighbor. And neighbor and friend are words, two words in the English that are used interchangeably for the same word in the Hebrew. And we have a number of words that are like that. But we want to look at the characteristics of a true friend. First one in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 29. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. In other words, don't plan or practice evil against your neighbor or your friend, seeing that he trusts you and he dwells securely by you. And the idea behind chapter 3 and verse 29 is that a true friend is one that you can relax around. A true friend is one that you can relax around. I remember hearing a message, not hearing, but reading a short message that Jack Hiles talked about, and it was the yawn. And he described riding in a car with his wife, I believe it was, and all of a sudden she yawned. And you see, he went on to illustrate about that, how there was a closeness there. There was a friendship there, a closeness, because she could yawn in his presence without feeling any embarrassment over the fact at all. It was the yawn of a friend. He could feel relaxed around her, and she could feel relaxed around him. Now, you might not do those things when you're dating, certainly not. But, you know, as you become more intimate, you become more relaxed around one another, and a friend is somebody that you can feel relaxed around. Sometimes people might get a little too relaxed, but nevertheless, you catch the idea. See, true friends don't pose a threat to one another. True friends don't pose a threat to one another. And you don't have to worry about a true friend scheming or devising evil against you. This is a problem in the world. People talk about so-and-so as my friend, but all the time so-and-so is plotting against the person on the job or the person that lives down the street. And they say they're friends, but they're scheming against one another the whole time. And so this is where the old chain gang saying comes from, I don't have any friends, just associates. Because a friend was looked at as somebody that posed a threat to you. But a true friend, in the Bible sense of the word, is not like that. He's one that you can relax around, or she is one that you can relax around, and they don't pose a threat to you. And also, in verse 29 of chapter 3, a true friend doesn't start trouble. A true friend doesn't go around trying to start trouble. And on in chapter 25, along that same line, chapter 25, and verse 8, chapter 25, verse 8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know what to do in the end, know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor has put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. In other words, don't be so quick to run to strife and cause a problem. And in verse 9, don't go telling your neighbor's secrets to somebody else. You see, don't discover or don't lay open a secret about your neighbor to somebody else. So a true friend is one who doesn't start trouble, and a true friend is one who doesn't spread trouble either. Don't be so quick to run and spread things or to try to stir something up. You know, people are good about that. I think so many of these things relate to the workaday world. In my mind, when I think of these situations, I think of on the job. Because, you know, people say they're a friend, and they come and you treat them like a friend. And you bare yourself to them. You reveal some of your innermost feelings to them. And the first thing they do is go run and tell somebody else and try to stir something up there, cause problems. And the Bible says that a true friend is not like that. A true friend doesn't start trouble, and a true friend doesn't spread trouble. You know a secret about your friend? Keep it to yourself. Don't go running and blabbing it to somebody else and trying to start a problem. And that's what it says that a true friend does. A true friend doesn't start trouble, and a true friend doesn't spread it. And then in chapter 11, and verse 12. Chapter 11, verse 12. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Now, what does it mean by despiseth his neighbor? Well, the book of Proverbs is good at this because usually when you see the word but, there is a contrasting statement that means the opposite of what was just said. You see? So what does it mean to not despise your neighbor? A person who doesn't despise their neighbor is one who holds their peace there in verse 12, or doesn't say anything. And the idea behind despising a neighbor is to criticize. To criticize. A true friend recognizes that silence is golden. Silence at times is golden. A true friend recognizes that silence is wiser than despising or criticism. You see, a true friend is not one who jabs at the weaknesses of another. A true friend is not one who jabs at the weaknesses that he sees in another. No, and he isn't quick with criticism, especially at the weakness of another, but rather he holds his peace and doesn't say anything. He doesn't despise his friend or his neighbor and doesn't criticize them at a time when they certainly don't need it. But he holds his peace and is silent. Now, in chapter 14, and verse 21, here's the word again, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. And the word despiseth there again, you carry the idea of criticism behind that. And he that criticizes or despises his neighbor sins. But he that has mercy on the poor, happy is he. And remember that the word poor here doesn't always mean poor financially. Sometimes the word poor is used in the sense of that the Lord Jesus used it, of those that are poor in spirit. Or broken in spirit. Poor can emphasize the fact of being poor in spirit. And the idea behind this in chapter 14 here in verse 21 is that a true friend doesn't rub it in. You see? A true friend doesn't rub it in. He responds to failure with mercy and not condemnation. And the last thing in the world a person needs when they are poor or when they have failed or when they have made a mistake is condemnation. That's not what they need. They need the mercy or the grace. And that's the picture of a true friend. One who responds to the failure of another, not with condemnation, but with mercy and grace, and is gracious instead of rubbing it in. And you know, sometimes I know I've been guilty of that many times myself, even with children. You know, the children do something, and maybe you have told them 400 million times not to do that particular thing. But then they do it anyway, and they fall off the table, where they shouldn't have been standing up dancing around in the first place, and they crack their head, and you jump right on and say, see there, I told you not to do that. I told you what was going to happen. I knew you were going to fall. You see what you did? And that's the last thing they need right there. They need the comfort. And maybe there will come a time after they have quit screaming and crying and hurting when you can tell them what they have done wrong. But it's the tendency, at least of me many times, to say, I told you so. And you're rubbing in the hurt instead of responding in mercy and grace. And that carries true in relationships as well. When a person has failed or when they are poor in spirit, they don't need their failure rubbed in. And sometimes we as Christians are very good at that. Sometimes we as Christians are very good at pointing to the faults of others. And when they have failed, attempting to rub it in. And it shouldn't be that way. When a brother or sister fails, they need our support. They need our help. They need our response in a gracious way. And many of the things that we talk about that have to do with friendship in the book of Proverbs can be carried over into relationships between brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And many of the things that have to do with friendship can be carried over into the fellowship. And so with our fellow believers, when they fail, when they are poor in spirit, it's not condemnation that they need. It's the grace and the mercy and the love that we need to be able to reach out in. And then in chapter 14, again, there's a point that is made here, and we want to contrast the fact of friends, and that is that a true friend is constant or a true friend is loyal. And one of the pictures you get in the book of Proverbs is the contrast between a true friend or a fair weather friend and a true blue friend. Fair weather friend, that's nothing new. Proverbs talks about it. And a true blue friend. And even back in the book of Proverbs, thousands of years ago, we have that concept there. Solomon could look right past and say, now here's a friend, and they're your friend as long as you got money. And when your money's gone, as the saying goes, so are your friends. And I'm sure there's some of us here who can testify to having had friends like that. At least I have in my experience before known those people that when you had money, you were your friends. They were your friends, and when your money was gone, so were your so-called friends. In chapter 14, in verse 20, it says, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends, or many are the lovers of the rich. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. The man with money, he's got all kinds of friends. You know, I sometimes think that to be rich, really rich, I mean really rich, would be a miserable existence. I look at somebody like a J. Paul Getty or a Hunt or somebody like that, and I just wonder, you know, what must go through their minds sometimes. I mean, how do they survive? Because they obviously have to have their house well secured. They can't just walk out in public like a normal person would. And who do they trust? Can they trust their family? Can they trust, well, who is their friend? That'd be the big question that they would have to decide. And I'm sure that with that money, they are the first ones to realize the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. That's a picture of a fair weather friend. And if you don't believe that this is relevant, you ever read that ad in the, or not the ad, but the column in the newspaper, what is it, Percy Ross, is that the guy's name, the millionaire guy? He's got all kinds of friends. And of course, I think it's interesting to see some of the comments that he makes to some of the letters that people send him sometime asking for ridiculous things. But nevertheless, he is very gracious with his money and very philanthropic and, you know, seeks to do good with the money that he has, but nevertheless, he's got a lot of friends. Now, if he didn't have those millions of dollars that he has and hadn't done with the money, and even if he had done with the money what he's done, I wonder how many friends he would have. You know, that's the interesting thing, that you would think that if you had friends when you had money and you helped them out and you were good to them and you shared with them, that after your money was gone, that they would stick right in there with you. But it's not like that. And experience proves that it isn't, as far as the world is concerned. That's a picture of a fair-weather friend. I remember when we first moved into the house that my parents live in over on the west side, we hadn't been there too long, and my parents bought a pool, one of these, not an in-the-ground job, but on top of the ground. You know, to me, it was a big pool. It was probably stood about 3 foot off the ground and about 20 foot in diameter or so. It wasn't humongous, but it was enough to get wet in. And up until that time, I hadn't met anybody in the neighborhood. It seemed like everybody else, you know, had their friends and had somebody to play with, and it was anybody but me, new kid on the block and all that. And we hadn't had that pool, I think it was the first day that we got the thing set up, and there must have been 8 or 10 kids come along with towels over their shoulders and bathing suits. They'd already invited themselves to come swim in our pool. And of course, me being the way I was then, I said, forget it. You know, you want to be my friend now because we've got the pool, but what about all these other days that I've been here, nobody played with them all? But that's the sort of way that life is in general. If you got the pool, everybody comes along with the bathing suit and the towel. But if you don't have the pool, where are the friends? That's a fair weather friend. Proverbs talks about that. It says in chapter 19 and verse 4. Chapter 19 and verse 4. Wealth maketh many friends. That's true, isn't it? You can buy friends. Wealth maketh many friends. Fair weather friends there. But the poor is separated from his neighbor. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. In verse 6, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. How true. The word of God is really true. And it speaks so relevantly to our life. Every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. How true that is. In verse 7, all the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. Every man is a friend. Every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. But you know, there's a problem here for the Christian in the body of Christ, because we tend to gravitate to those who are good to us. We tend, even in the church, to gravitate to those that are nice to us. And we tend to favor those who have some sort of position, maybe as far as the world is concerned, or even as far as the church is concerned. Businessmen, respected in society. And sometimes, I'm not going to say we're not as guilty as other places, but sometimes in certain churches, this is really carried to the extreme. You know, who's on the board of deacons? Well, it's whoever who is on the who's who list in the financial column of the local town. That's who you want for the deacon, the ones that can back you financially. And many schools are like this. Many honorary degrees are given like this. And many people are on the boards of many different things because they've got money. And yet, in the body of Christ, when you turn over, and do you know what the book of the Proverbs of the New Testament is? It's the book of James. The book of James is sort of the Proverbs of the New Testament. And it's set up basically in the same way. And he talks about how we are to act when the rich man walks into our assembly. And he talks about how we are not to treat him any different, because God is no respecter of persons. And that we are not to act towards the rich or those that are up on the social ladder in a different way than we are to those who may not be as financially well off, or to those that are not as high up on the ladder of life, so to speak, or up in the higher echelon of society. No, we're not. You see, we're not to show that type of favoritism. But we have a problem there many times, humanly speaking. And instead, we are to reach out to those. You remember the parable the Lord Jesus talked about when you had the dinner, who you were to invite? Just don't go out and invite the rich people, or the people that you like, or the people that are nice to you. Go out into the streets. Invite the lame. Invite the blind. Invite the halt. Invite the ones. And James says that true religion and undefiled is this. What does he say? James in chapter, I want to quote it so I can get it right. James in chapter 2 is where he talks about the favoritism, but in chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. He says true religion summed up like this, to visit the fatherless, that is the orphans and the widows. Who are the orphans and the widows? The orphans and the widows are the ones that are, number one, least likely to be able to pay you back financially for it because they're orphans and they're widows. And number two, they're the ones that are most in need of it many times. And so he says that here is true religion and undefiled. And then he goes on to talk about having the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And he just look at James chapter 2 there where he says that in verse 2. If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? And so he talks about how we are not to show partiality in our faith like that. We're not to treat anybody better than the other just because of the clothes they wear, or the job they have, or the position that they have in society. And this is the mark of a fair-weather friend. But it goes further than that. And of course the statement is true, every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. But on the other side, in Proverbs, in chapter 17, and verse 17, here's the difference. And a true friend, a true blue friend, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. See, a friend is constant, and a friend is loyal. A true friend is a friend at all times who loves. Doesn't matter what happens to you or what doesn't happen to you, or how your bank book looks, or your checking account looks, or whether you have your job or lose your job, or any of those things, the true friend loves at all times. A true friend is constant. A true friend is loyal. In chapter 18, in verse 24 of the book of Proverbs, chapter 18 and verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so a true friend is not fickle. He sticks closer than a brother. He's constant. He's loyal. And he's faithful to the friendship. True friend is not fickle. Sticks closer than a brother. And many times, and I don't think it's that far off, this verse is used to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I think that's a good picture of him. But the true blue friend is faithful, he's loyal, and he is not a fair weather friend at all. Now in chapter 27, there's another side to friendship. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The idea here is that even the times that a friend hurts you, that's faithful. But an enemy can kiss you, and it's just deceitful. An enemy can show great affection towards you or great emotion towards you, and yet it's deceitful. But a friend, well, sometimes a friend is honest even when it hurts. You see? That's the idea that's carried along there. That sometimes a friend has to wound. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. Better that a friend would hurt to help than an enemy to show affection or emotion towards you in pure deceit. Now, a friend isn't one who tries to unnecessarily, continually hurt somebody. But a friend is honest even when it hurts. And you see, the reason is, it says in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 5, that a man that flattereth his neighbor or his friend spreadeth a net for his feet. That is, if you just continually flatter somebody all the time, you're just laying a trap for him. It might not be flattery that he needs. He might need a rebuke in love. You might need, if you're really his friend or her friend, to go to them and say, "Brother, sister, there's a problem, and I just want to share with you what I see." And that is that openness of relationship that comes. And of course, it relates to the body of Christ as well. And sometimes it's necessary to hurt in order to help. Sometimes it's necessary to just lay it on the line and say, now I think this is a problem, and I think you've got this that you need to deal with. And hopefully we have that type of openness where we can go to one another if there is a problem and point things out to one another in a helpful way, not to just try to hurt, but to be honest and not to just gloss over and to lay a trap for somebody by constant flattery. It takes tact, and it takes diplomacy is what it takes. And it takes the leading of the Spirit of God. If any man is spiritual, that's the one that in Galatians it says that should try to restore one another and to go to help one another in that way. But even in marriage relationships, it takes tact and diplomacy to be able to talk about the problems that one another has and one another sees in the other, and one that one sees in the other. It takes tact. Takes diplomacy. Because sometimes, and most of the time, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. People can generally take things many times, if it's even something that's straightforward and honest, if it's said in the right way. But it's hard sometimes when we say it in the wrong way. And you can make things sound a whole lot different. You know, that... I remember J. Philip Morgan talking about how you could do that, how you could make a statement sound very different than what was really implied by it. And he said, you know, just imagine you were looking at your wife or at a woman, and you said, when I'm with you, time just stands still. And what he really means by that is you've got a face that would stop a clock. So it's not just what you say, but it's how you say it that is really important. And that's the idea behind this of a true friend. Even though a friend might have to be outright honest, still we need to be careful about what we say and how we say it. And certainly not to just flatter somebody all the time and to cover over their faults. True friends can share their faults with one another. And then in chapter 27, true friend is one who gives wise, good counsel. And he does it, first of all, in chapters 27 and verse 9, by affirming us. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, chapter 27, verse 9. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. That is, you agree with somebody, and you're like-minded with somebody, and you encourage them by telling them so. I agree with you, you know, and I think you're right about that, and I just want to stand with you and stick with you. And that's one of the ways that we can give wise counsel. And that's like ointment and perfume. It rejoices the heart. It's sweet when we know that somebody is standing with us and agrees with us and is standing right there. But on the other hand, in chapter 27 and verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeth the countenance of his friend. And iron sharpens iron. Iron's good for sharpening iron, but it does it through clashing, and it does it through conflict. You see? And so not only does a friend give wise counsel by affirming us, also a friend gives wise counsel by sometimes clashing with us. And that iron sharpens iron. And sometimes we get along best with those people who we are least compatible with, or so it would seem. You know, the world always tries to match people up and say, now you've got to be like this, and you've got to have somebody who's just like that together. But it's not always like that. Sometimes the two oddest people, as far as being different, make the best of friends, or the best of marriage partners, or the best of workers together. Sometimes that clash is very helpful. And so a friend is one who gives wise counsel in those ways. And above all, in chapter 25, a friend is one who has respect for others' feelings. A friend, a true friend, is one who has respect for others' feelings. Or, as we might say, too, he has tact. In chapter 25, and verse 17, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. And the idea behind this is that a true friend is one who doesn't force his friendship continually. Doesn't have to. In other words, he doesn't wear out his welcome. It's nice to have friends. And it's nice to have friends over. But there does come a time when, you know, you're ready to go to bed. And, you know, a true friend has respect for your feelings. He's not going to continually force his fellowship and, well, let's have one more cup of coffee and give me another slice of cake. You're not going to bed already, are you? It's only 4 in the morning. And, you know, by that time, you've had enough. You're ready to go to bed. A true friend is one who recognizes and respects your feelings in that regard. And so it says, withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. And, you know, then the next time you see him, you see his car coming down the road, and you turn off the lights, and you pull down the blinds, and say, here he comes again. Or he calls on the phone, and you say, you know, tell him I'm not here, or something. You know, you get to despise the fact that person's coming. Because, you know, oh, no, here he comes again. He's going to be here till 4 in the morning. So a true friend doesn't force his friendship, and he respects others' feelings. In chapter 27 and verse 14, he that blesseth his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. And boy, this one sure is true. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. This is the guy that gets up at 4 in the morning and starts singing, you know, praise the Lord, what a wonderful day, and you're trying to sleep. You see, he rises up early, he's singing with a loud voice and making all kinds of racket in the house, and you're trying to sleep. You see, and what it's saying is that a true friend is one that is considerate. You ever been in a house with somebody like that? While they're up, everybody's supposed to be up. You know, I get up at 5. Why shouldn't everybody be up? And they just go along like everybody else is up, and they're banging pots or doing whatever they're doing and singing songs, and yet everybody else is trying to sleep, and so it's counted a curse to him. You see, true friend is one who's considerate of others, and this is just what this proverb is saying. And then in chapter 25, and verse 20, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather. Now, that's pretty bad. You're out there in the cold, and somebody snatches your garments off, your clothes off, and you're freezing. That's pretty rough. And as vinegar upon nitre, and that just makes my teeth want to grind together, whatever that implies, but so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. You see, a true friend is one who respects others' feelings, and he recognizes that other people might just be having a bad day, and it doesn't need to be sung to or preached to at that particular time. You might just be having a bad day. And, of course, you're having a bad day, you're feeling bad, and somebody comes along and says, oh, praise the Lord, brother, have a happy day. And you're not having a happy day. You're having a bad day. And you just want to be left alone at that time. And you're, you know, just stewing your misery or whatever it might be. And I'm not saying that those feelings are right. You need to deal with them. And it's wonderful to encourage people. But at the same time, maybe a bright, joyful, cheery song isn't what somebody needs at that time. And so a true friend is one who respects the feelings of others, and he recognizes that others might be feeling bad, and so he doesn't just come along with an empty song to try to cheer somebody up. And then, and I think this is interesting, in chapter 26 and verse 18, a true friend who is one who knows, and this just shows you again the practical nature of the book of Proverbs, a true friend is one who knows when to quit joking. A true friend is one who knows when the joke has gone too far. Proverbs 26 and verse 18. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? In other words, it says you're a madman. You're casting firebrands, arrows, and death. You fool and joke with your friend, and then you say, hey, I was only kidding. It's all a joke. And a true friend is one who recognizes when the joke has gone too far. And you know, that takes some tact. And I have been with people, and I've also been with people who love to joke and kid. And I'm sure I've been guilty of this myself, because I have joked or kidded once or twice. But I have been with people, you know, who love to joke and kid, and then all of a sudden you start kidding them, but they just can't take it. You ever been with somebody like that? And man, all of a sudden they blow up. And you think, well, now, they always joke and kid, and here I joke and kid once or twice, and they can't take it. They get mad. But anyway, a true friend recognizes, you see, and doesn't just keep on joking all the time, and recognizes when the joke has gone too far. In general, what it's saying in these last few things is that a true friend is sensitive to the feelings of others. A true friend always takes into consideration the feelings of others. We need to do that. I've seen some people hurt very badly through joking. Joking can be a very cruel thing. Children are one of the world's worst at being cruel through joking and mocking other children. And it's amazing how little innocent children, how cruel they can be sometimes, just through joking and kidding around. And so we need to even be careful there, because I've noticed this too, that sometimes as we get together and we're having a good time, we're talking, we're fellowshipping, we're having fun, we get to joking a little bit, sometimes it can get carried too far. We need to recognize that it might be a little further than other people can handle. And a true friend will be sensitive to the feelings of others. They just won't keep going on and on and on. And that's the general idea. So a true friend is one who has respect for others' feelings, doesn't force his friendship, considerate, and is just in general sensitive to the feelings of others. True friend is one you can relax around. True friends don't start trouble or spread it. True friend recognizes that silence is wiser than criticism. True friend doesn't rub it in when you fail. A true friend is constant and loyal, not just a fair weather friend. And a true friend, too, is honest, even when it hurts. And a true friend is one who gives wise counsel. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, help us to be, through the power of the Spirit of God, true friends to one another. And Lord, we are thankful for friendships as well as fellowship that we can form with other believers in the body of Christ. And may this that characterizes a true friend always characterize us. Give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we close, I'd like to read this this poem. A poem that I wrote a couple years ago when thinking about friendships and a couple of very dear friends. And it's just called True Friendship. True friendship is a valuable thing, a rare jewel to behold. As we travel, pilgrim sod, and through life's journey on we plod, like the jewel, its value grows as we get old. True friendship is a gift from God and centered in His Son. We lift our hearts in songs of praise, our choruses to Him we raise, till the day we join and praise Him round the throne. We thank the Lord for friends like you, how strong the bond that's there, one through the blood of God's dear Son. Our hopes and fears, our cares and love, truly, there is much for us to share. While on this earth our paths must part, we go our separate ways. We lift you to the throne of grace. We intercede and seek God's face. May His richest blessings shower you all your days. And just to think that we one day will meet Him in the air, no more to part or say goodbye, no tear will ever dim our eye. With the Lord forever, we will be up there. So we thank the Lord for friends like you. We want you to know we care. Please pray for us and us for you. Please call and write a line or two, and thank the Lord for true friendship, oh so rare.